If you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. This is God's Word. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, "You've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they arrived, they went into the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters, the number of people who were together was about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now, this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first, his body burst wide open, and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field is called Hekeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position.' Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know everyone's hearts. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We said last time that Luke is setting out a careful account of the spread of the gospel, just as he had previously written the record of Jesus' life that we know as Luke's gospel. In this opening passage, we said that Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. And that theme concerning the kingdom of God runs all the way through this book. But there are obstacles and there are advances, and they both need to be recorded. We need to learn from what God did in these early days of the church, because the gospel is still advancing, the kingdom is still spreading, and you and I need to understand the dynamics that are at work. Now, Jesus told them, stay in Jerusalem until you receive that which the Father has promised, because you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses here in the city, and you'll be my witnesses throughout this region, and you'll be my witnesses around the world. That is still the pattern today. But please note that in order for us to be effective in serving the Lord, in order for us to live genuinely Christian lives, we must depend upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a weird force field. The Holy Spirit is God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And sadly, a lot of people who say they believe the Bible, and do believe much of it, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, get kind of jumpy. I don't mean they get excited. That's another group. I mean these folks get kind of scared off. They really, anything having to do with the Holy Spirit, that just really bothers them. And frankly, I'll tell you, I think part of the reason is because there are other folks who get the other kind of jumpy who have made them nervous. But the other reason is because the devil really doesn't want us to receive the fullness of God's Spirit. So are you saying it's possible to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit? No. The Bible's very clear about that. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, who draws us to the Lord, who regenerates us. And when you are born again, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you can't trust in Jesus Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, makes you part of the family. Your reception of Him makes you part of the family. The Holy Spirit seals you for eternity. You are one of God's people. The Holy Spirit is a down payment, a deposit, the arabon, that guarantees our full inheritance someday. We sang this morning in the first song that you sang about the fact that even after we come to know Christ, we find ourselves still having to deal with sin in our lives. How many of you have sinned since you became a Christian? I put up my hand too. And if you read the New Testament, you find that even the apostles had to be corrected at times. Most notably, Peter. If you read the book of Galatians, Peter messed up big time. And mercifully, he was confronted and he repented. Now, Jesus says, before you go out there trying to represent me, you need to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which apparently has to do with not just the Holy Spirit living in you, but it has to do with being utterly immersed in God. Okay? We talked about what does baptism mean? That word has meaning. It is to be absolutely filled. Well, what does it mean to be filled with God? Well, what does it mean in Scripture to be filled with anger? It means that anger is in control. What does it mean to be filled with jealousy? It means that jealousy is directing what you think and do. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that you are utterly yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, and God is working His will through you. Okay? So if you want to be utterly filled with God's Holy Spirit, then utterly cast yourself upon Him. and ask Him to do what He wants with your life. Pastor Red, I heard that if you really want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's this man down at the Holiday Inn out on the east side of town, and you can go there and he'll put his hands on you and you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I repeat, what does it mean to be filled with anger? It means to be controlled by anger. What does it mean to be filled with greed? It means to be controlled by greed. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go to the Holiday Inn. Is that clear? Well, I mean, that man has, some remarkable things are happening. I'm not telling you can never go to such a meeting. I'm telling you God will meet you right where you are. If you want for God to be absolutely in control of your life, then yield your life to Him. You don't have to go somewhere else to yield your life to Him. Is that clear? And believe God's promise, because He promised that He would do this. Yes, but they had to wait. Yes, because Pentecost hadn't happened. They had to wait for Calvary too. But now Calvary has happened. We receive it by faith. Pentecost has happened. We receive it by faith. I did not know this as a young man, and I spent a long time waiting for something to happen. And God in His mercy finally did something in my life that I knew and I recognized as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then He immediately began to instruct me about the fact that I could have been filled with the Holy Spirit long before. Long before, if I had simply believed God's promises. And I'll tell you, well, how do you know that was God? Because I wouldn't have had those thoughts on my own. Okay? That was a whole different perspective that God impressed upon me from His Word. From His Word. Moments after I'd had this ecstatic experience all by myself walking my dog on the side of a mountain. I literally was so overwhelmed, I thought I was going to die. And my first silly thought as I'm experiencing this was that I pictured the Black Mountain News carrying the story of boy dies on mountain while being baptized in the Holy Spirit. My second thought, and all these thoughts, you know, happen in just nanoseconds, but my second thought was, no one will know what happened. My third thought was, you're not going to die. But I'm telling you, it was overwhelming. Well, I'd like to have an experience like that. Well, you don't need an experience like that. Don't be thick-headed like I was. Because being filled with the Holy Spirit is not about how you feel. It's not about goosebumps. It's about being surrendered to Him. Now, Jesus says, before you go out trying to witness for me, you need to wait until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. After He'd said this, He was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. While He was going, they were gazing into heaven. Now, this is important because I don't want you to think that when Jesus was taken up into heaven, they're talking to Him 1 minute and then poof, He's gone. Okay? That's not what happened. He literally began to rise. And they began watching. I mean, they didn't understand. They'd never seen anything like this before. And Jesus is ascending, and the clouds are wrapping around Him, and they're standing there gawking because it's not a zoom like a rocket. It's a gradual lifting that while He was going, they were gazing into heaven. Okay? I want you to get that in your mind, because as they're looking at this and Jesus is disappearing from sight, suddenly there are two angels who appear next to them that say to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven?" And there's no record that the apostles answered. Okay? Because what would you say? How would you explain what you were looking at? Okay? I mean, they're going like this, and these guys say, "Why are you looking up into heaven?" How would you explain what you just experienced? Let me tell you, sometimes you can't explain it. But they knew what they'd seen. And the angel said to them, "This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." What does that mean by Jesus coming? It means it's going to be visible. It is going to be physical. It is going to be unmistakable. You're not going to have to wonder, is that really Jesus? Jesus had told them ahead of time, "When I return, there will have been many people saying, 'Oh, I heard he's there. Oh, I heard he's there.'" Jesus says, "When I come again, the whole earth's going to know. It's going to be like lightning going from one side of the sky to the other. Everybody will see it." And we need to know that about Jesus' return so that we don't get conned by one of the many imposters who have already come on the scene. And it's going to get more intense, not less. So, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem. It is, as it says, a Sabbath day journey. Those of us who were in Israel last spring made that hike. You can walk it. Still there today. Jerusalem's there, and Mount of Olives is there. It's just now there are tourist buses. But this was a real event that happened to real people in a real place. This is not make-believe. So I just find this extraordinary. I mean, I've never experienced anything like this. Neither had they. When the angel spoke to them, they didn't say, "Oh, we were just watching the ascension." You know, I mean, it wasn't like that. They were blown away by what they saw. But God sends them back now, and they do what they had been told. They go back, and they were in prayer. And in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together was about 120. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." Does this sound a lot more impressive than some of Peter's earlier statements, if you think back to the Gospels? Now, the most impressive thing that Peter said, he said a couple of really good things. One was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Another thing that he said that was absolutely magnificent, when Jesus says, "Do you want to leave too?" He says, "Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words of life." Those were two great statements. I mean, if I was Peter, I'd want that to be the only part of my sayings during that time period that gets recorded. But here, Peter is explaining something that is absolutely vital to our understanding. He says, "The scriptures which the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David had to be fulfilled." Okay, where does scripture come from? It comes from God. God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through the psalmist. God gave us his word. The Old Testament is not just a collection of ancient Jewish writings. It is God-breathed. It is absolutely true. And it all points to Jesus. And because it is God's Word, it had to happen. It had to be fulfilled. If you understand that about Scripture, your life will be dramatically different than lost people and dramatically different than tons of people in the church. Okay? Because there are tons of people who somehow don't believe that what God says in His Word is going to happen. There are many examples I could give you, but one is that in this world you'll have tribulation. There are a whole lot of folks who just think that ain't right. That's not supposed to happen. If I do what God says, then things should go easy for me. If I do what God says, then everything's supposed to go my way. People are supposed to like me. I'm supposed to be popular, and someday I get a plaque in the fellowship hall. Okay? I mean, there's just this sense of entitlement on the part of people who really believe that somehow God has promised us an easy life. Not true. God has promised us hardship, suffering, difficulty, and that He will carry us through and we will be victorious in Christ Jesus. I'll give you another example. It's a verse that people love to quote, but they find it hard to believe when they're going through hard times. God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. All things. That's what it says. Now, that's not a verse to quote to everybody else when they're going through hard times. That is a verse to quote to yourself when you're going through hard times. But those of us who believe that verse is true generally want to apply it to other people's lives and then have trouble when it's time for us to believe it. If you and I believe that God is the one who spoke His Word through these various authors, but that God is the author, as we said in the last lesson, if you believe that, then you know that because God never lies, everything He says is going to come true, including, by the way, the fact that Jesus is coming again. So, it was necessary that the Scriptures be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. That's a warning also. Here was a guy, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, the guys who had been with Jesus and each other didn't say, I bet it's Judas. I never trusted him. They didn't say that. Well, what does that tell us? It says we can't go by appearances. And there will be times in life when we will be shocked and dismayed because somebody who we thought was wonderful turns out not to be. I remember years ago, one of Billy Graham's closest associates, a fellow by the name of T.W. Wilson, came to speak to our little Bible study. And he said, Dr. Graham is a wonderful man, and I'm privileged to work with him. But let me tell you, every human is human, and you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. That was a good word. I remember it to this day. I love Dr. Graham. He was a great man. He was one of God's very remarkable, anointed servants. But Jesus is my Savior. No preacher, no author, no evangelist, no relative. Jesus is my Savior. And you need to put your trust in Him because He will never fail you. So, this man, now dead, needed to go where he belonged. That's a remarkable statement. He was one of our number, shared in this ministry, acquired a field, fell head first, his body burst open, his intestines spilled out. That's rather graphic. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, it's called the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, let someone else take his position. Therefore, from among the men who've accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. Wow. That apparently is a description of an apostle. Now, are there other uses of the word apostle in the New Testament? Yes, there are. But if you run into somebody who has proclaimed himself an apostle and wants to be recognized as such, you're probably looking at the equivalent of a $3 bill. Okay? Say, I didn't know they made $3 bills. They don't. Okay? The government doesn't make $3 bills. If it says $3, U.S. currency, it is a fake. And if a guy proclaims himself an apostle and wants everybody to come kiss his ring, I would submit to you, you don't want to get his germs. Okay? It needs to be somebody who has accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. That was one of the qualifications. An eyewitness to the whole ministry of Jesus, in addition to the 12 whom Jesus chose as apostles, there were others who faithfully followed along. They were right there. They just weren't apostles. But they were still eyewitnesses. And he says, that needs to be one of them. Well, we don't have anybody like that today. Exactly. Exactly. Well, are we supposed to have an apostolic faith? Yes. It has been entrusted to us in God's Word. If you want apostolic teaching, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Study God's Word. That's what the Apostle Peter did. He didn't say, it has been revealed to me that we are supposed to choose a replacement for Judas. I just sense that that's what we need to do. That's not what happened. He says, God's Word had to be fulfilled. That's why Judas did what he did. And that same passage that describes Judas' disaster also says, let another take his place. So we're going to be obedient to God's Word and do what it says. You want to please the Lord? Try obeying. You don't need a special memo. I hear from people ever since I was young. The Bible says we're supposed to do this. Well, I'm just not really feeling, I'm not really feeling led that way. You don't have to feel led that way. You need to obey. Children, obey your parents. I think sometimes my parents are unreasonable. They want me to eat green stuff on my plate. I don't like green stuff. I like macaroni and cheese. But the green stuff I'm not real comfortable with. Obey. Obey. When it comes to baptism, I had a lady tell me years ago. I said, is there anything God has shown you that you're supposed to do that you haven't done yet? Well, I don't see what that has to do with the question. And I said, well, what came to your mind when I said that? And she said, well, I know the Bible says we're supposed to be baptized after we come to faith in Christ. But I just haven't felt ready to do that. You haven't felt ready to do that? You're telling me you are convinced that God's Word says you're supposed to do this, but you just don't feel ready? Let me tell you something. Now's the time to obey. Do what God says. Now, if you're not persuaded from God's Word that this is what God says, okay, ask the Lord to show you what He wants and be obedient. But when you are persuaded from God's Word, this is what it says I should do, do it. So, that's what they did. It says, let someone else take his position. Therefore, from among the men who've accompanied us, from among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of what? Of his resurrection. Again, we talked about the kingdom being central to the book of Acts and to the Gospels and to the rest of the Bible. The kingdom is a central theme. Here comes central theme number two. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? You need to understand that they were to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely essential. Over and over and over again, what they will proclaim when they talk about the fact that Jesus is Lord, they're going to talk about the fact that He's alive. That is what will absolutely change your life and change this world. So, they put forward two candidates, and then they selected the right one by letting the Lord select the right one. They cast lots. I don't even know what that is. Well, it's kind of like flipping a coin. Well, that's just random. No, it's not. No, it's not. God is in control. Well, are you saying that basically every time I want to make a decision, I need to flip a coin to decide? Yes or no? No. They didn't flip a coin or cast lots regarding whether or not to choose someone to take Judas's place. They simply obeyed God's Word. But when there was a decision where God's Word doesn't say this guy versus this guy, okay, how do I know? Well, let's put it to God. Lord, we believe that these two candidates would both be excellent. So would you please show us the one you have chosen? And the Lord gave direction. And they embraced that decision. That's not a bad way to proceed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that Jesus is alive and that your word is absolutely trustworthy. Help us now to trust and obey in our decisions and in our lives, knowing that you are in control. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.